I'll have to leave to you the pleasure of rereading that letter to Timothy. There's much there, but I really want to talk about the gospel. Remember, you stir into flame the gift that you have, gift from God you have through the imposition of my hands. You know, Paul ordained Timothy and prayed over him and made him a priest and then a bishop. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, right now we're in chapter 12. Our Lord is in Jerusalem. And so Mark gathers all these, what shall I call them, theological conflicts that our Lord had and puts them all there. We don't know how many times our Lord went to Jerusalem, probably three. But the Synoptic Gospels use geography as a framework. Our Lord is in the north, he preaches, and at a certain point, he heads south. And he heads south by going across the Jordan, down the Jordan side, back across at Jericho, where according to Luke, that's where he meets Zacchaeus, and then up the mountains into Jerusalem, which is up in the hills. If you try to walk that, it's quite a walk. Okay, going Jerusalem, Jericho, but Jericho, Jerusalem is pretty tough walk. And so now he's in Jerusalem. So all the conflicts that our Lord had had during his life are put there for two reasons. One, that's where all the big shots are. And two, to start to show the mounting anger, resistance, and hatred. Because after this comes the passion and resurrection. Now the most amazing thing is that our Lord is so patient and so kind. He'll argue with these people, trying to win them over. Now, as the text says, I think it says, yes, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. If it's not in the Torah, it doesn't exist. There's no mention of resurrection in the Torah, so there isn't any. So our Lord picks them up and says, yes, there is talk about the resurrection in the Torah. He's going to argue with them. This is the Son of God. This is the Word of God talking to them. And he's that kind, that anxious to win them over, he's going to have an argument with them. And so you heard the story. These seven fellows, they all married this woman, and they all died. Okay, now when, at the resurrection, whose wife is she supposed to be? That's one of their problems. You see, our Lord says, you err greatly for two reasons. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Imagine telling these theologians, you don't know the scriptures. But it's true. They don't. And so, or the power of God. And he starts then with the power of God. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're like the angels in heaven. See, these are the kind of texts that give us a glimpse of what our eternal future is. Our bodies are going to be conformed to the body of his glory, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3. That's so, there's going to be no need to reproduce, so we won't have the sexual functions in the body. We won't need them. The number of human beings has closed off. That's it. And by the power of God, our bodies are conformed to the radiant, glorious, eternal body of Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing he says, you see. The first thing you don't get is the power of God. Now there are intimations of this already in the Old Testament. But you don't get them. And then he takes one from the Torah, because for the Sadducees, that's the only scripture. The argument is great, but what always overwhelms me is the kindness of Jesus. I mean, this is the Word of God standing there, not just somebody who studied scripture. He wants to win them over. And so, haven't you read in the book of Moses, which is the Torah, the passage about the bush? You know what passage that is, don't you? What's the passage about the bush? That burning bush, right? When Adonai introduced himself to Moses and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God taking care of my people. Now you go get them out of Egypt and bring them back to their own land. That's so. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he is not God of the dead. If he's their God, it's because they're living and because he keeps them living. So you see, you don't understand the power of God to transform the physical frame of humanity so that they're glorious and radiant and immortal. But you don't even understand the Torah. It's right there. That God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, then they ought to be alive. He's not the God of the dead. So they're already alive. They're with my Father. And so you are greatly misled. Now, see, that these texts like this are the foundation for the life of celibacy. You see? Because, you see, that is a heavenly life. It isn't heavenly like heaven, but it's a life, you see, where there is no marriage or being given in marriage. Why? Because the grace of celibacy is an anticipation of heaven. How? Intimacy with Jesus. Does that mean nobody else is intimate? Well, look at all the canonized married people that the church has just declared in the last 20 years. But it is to be like Jesus and have all that joy and all that fruitfulness and all that hope founded in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but how many times do you read Paul especially, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the God of his humanity. Whereas the depth of his being, Jesus is the infinite Son of God himself. So it's a very beautiful passage. But it's a passage first of some thinking about our own life, thinking about now, since this is a reality, some people anticipate it. Paul said, I wish everybody was like me, celibate. Free to give your heart and mind to prayer and to serve the gospel. But not everybody has that gift. It's a gift. You see? And the power of God. But everybody is taken care of by God the Father. You are all eternal. So you greatly err not to realize the power of God to raise up everyone who has died and for all those who have been faithful to him to bring them with him to heaven, body and soul, forever. I remember I was riding down to university years and years ago with one of the young women in the community. Sometimes our catechetics was a little weak in those days, I must say. She said, you mean we're going to have our bodies again? Yes. Oh, that's neat. She never heard it before. That wasn't good training, you know. I mean, somebody flubbed the dub there. But you see, I'm glad she found that out. That's neat. I mean, it is neat. But you see the vision here. God is powerful enough to raise us up again. And he will do it because he is our God.